The first reading for today comes from Matthew 24, 36 to 44. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. You can find that on page 27 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. In this scripture, Jesus teaches his disciples to always be ready for the coming of God's kingdom. While we do not know when Jesus returns, we do know that he is coming, so we must be ready. Listen now to God's word for you today. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as in the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, welcome to the first Sunday in Advent. And we're going to learn, I hope, today to see the words of Scripture, not just hear them. And when we're able to see them, the idea is to create a sense of anticipation of the unexpected and especially the unexpected joyful return of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Advent is all about. Now, we've always said that there's no season more special than Advent. I mean, look at the choir with their purple, perfectly timed out. Well, well done. They found them in a box somewhere, I think. But we are all anticipating and looking forward to something that's coming up. This year, I have something to anticipate. It's something that I'm looking forward to that I've never done in my life. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I passed my hunter training. So I went 2 weeks ago to try out a rifle that I've never shot before, and a member of the church went with me. His name will go unmentioned. And it worked. The rifle worked. From 100 yards away, it did. From 100 yards away, I hit the bullseye. I did, from 100 yards. And that's the first time I ever shot a rifle, and I hit the bullseye. What I didn't take into account was when you shoot a rifle, it comes back if you don't hold on to it. So the, what's that called? The scope. Thanks. Recoiled and embedded itself in my eye socket, and it split the skin, and I was bleeding, and I had a big black eye. It was terrible, and that was like 2 weeks ago. That's why I didn't preach last month. No, and so then I went last week as well. I thought, okay, I've learned my lesson. I went with a different member of church, whose name is not going to be mentioned. I figure, well, I've learned now, and this person who's the chief of police will never let that happen to me again, and sure enough, it worked. I wasn't as accurate, but I was very accurate with the scope again, and it nicked me. You'll see a little cut right here. So I'm two for two. I can't wait for next week if I make it back. But, you know, regardless of what culture tells us, regardless of what we hear, we don't have to have everything that we want right now. And that's our tendency, that's what we feel like we need to have. It's actually pretty healthy to wait. It's actually better for us to wait for a whole variety of different things. Think of all those things that culture tells us we need to have now. And Scripture tells us, no, you don't. You can just hang on for a little bit longer until you actually are going to have it. Culture tells us that we need to make all the money that we can right now. But Scripture tells us, lay up your treasures in heaven. You can wait. Culture tells us that we're to have all the sex that we want, whenever we want, with whomever we want, no matter how old you are and whether you're married or not. And Scripture tells us to wait. Wait until we're married and to say that for the love of your life. Just wait. Culture tells us that we should step on people as we make our way up the corporate ladder and do that now and do it quickly because your time is running out. But the Bible tells us that the day of judgment is coming very, very soon. And so we ought to treat others, our neighbors, as ourselves. So just wait. Make sure you don't tread on other people. This me now generation and philosophy, it runs so contrary to everything that we find in Scripture, especially these two readings that we have for this morning. The Matthew Scripture and the Isaiah Scripture are the most typical of Advent Scripture. If you've been in church during Advent, and I know just about all of you have, you've heard these Scriptures before. They're very, very typical. They're very, very generic. And yet, what we find is that they give us amazing images, that if we're able to see them, we can then apply them also in our own lives. Isaiah gives us a number of different metaphors, and the plow in front of us is one such metaphor. This plow that allows us to see the word that Isaiah has given to us. And every single Sunday throughout Advent, we're going to have a visual. We're going to have a visual where we're going to be able to see the words and not just hear them come from the pulpit or hear them come from other people, but we're actually going to be able to see them. And I'm hoping that that's going to give us an opportunity to then actually apply them in our lives and apply them in such a way that not only our lives, but those with whom we come into contact will be changed as well. So it's going to be a reminder as far as how powerful words can be. Why is it? Have you ever wondered why the book is always better than the movie? Because you're able to create your own images that are much more powerful than Hollywood can create. That's the same thing about going to the Holy Land. A group of us, as you know, we're going, and we're actually going to be able to see the Sea of Galilee. We're going to be able to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to be able to see the Pool of Bethesda where Jesus healed. All of these words that we hear in the Bible, and yet when we see them, they become so real and become so different. Let's see what Isaiah has to tell us this morning. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And as you read these scriptures in your Bible, or as you read them up on the screen, think of the images that come before your mind. And they're images that Isaiah gives to us that are so real. Let's read them now. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hill. And all the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall arbitrate for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, our Redeemer. And as I was reading these words, I'm wondering if you were able to see them. Look at verse 1, if you will. Verse 1 of chapter 2 uses words in a way that we're not really used to. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, not heard, which is what we're used to, but saw. This is the first reference of texting in the Bible. Yeah, it's a joke. They didn't have cell phones back then. They'll get it, Mom. Just give them a little bit of time. They'll catch on. We don't say, did you see the words that person spoke? We say, did we hear the words that person spoke? The reason why Isaiah has this terminology put together is because he really wants to see what images he's going to lay out before us here in these next verses. And Jesus does the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. If you want to skip there, look at the images that our Savior gives us. Verses 36 through 44. He gives us the image of Noah and his family huddled together in the ark as all of humanity is swept away. He gives us a couple agricultural images as well of two people working in the field or two people grinding the meal. And one will be taken from each of those settings. And you know, Lancaster County, that you need as many warm bodies as you can have out in the field to get the job done. So if one of them is taken away from you, then it's going to be crippling. It's going to be difficult to get the job done. And that's the imagery that Christ wants to give us, is you never know, when he's speaking to his disciples, you never know when the kingdom of God is going to come. So you need to anticipate it. You need to wait for it. You need to look forward to it. And that's what Advent is all about as well. The time that we ought to see clearly the impending coming of Christ and how that coming has to have a daily impact on our lives. If we just say, and if we just hear, yeah, Jesus is coming back, but we don't actually see a visual that we know that it will then affect our lives, it's not going to have the impact. In the midst of the busyness of our holidays, it's so easy to not see the images that are put before us. How many of you had people over at your house for Thanksgiving? We broke our record this year. 2 years ago, we had 22 people in the Bronkema house. This year, we had 29. 29. We're over in the, yeah, we were excited. Got to use that new kitchen. 13 of them were teenagers or younger. So the busyness of the Bronkema house was a little bit overwhelming, and there were times where each one of us kind of had to hide in a corner just to kind of catch a little bit of a break. And the preparation that it took to get ready for that, well, you can guess. That's what Advent's all about, is waiting and preparing for that party. For that time when Jesus is going to be coming back and the earth is going to be transformed and changed like it's never been before. We ended Friday night with the four Bronkema brothers playing bridge until well past midnight. Awesome Thanksgiving. But, you know, culture and society, it kind of dampens our ability to see the need to anticipate or to look forward to or to wait for something and be okay with waiting for something. If you don't have what you want now, then you're just not trying hard enough, is what we hear. But Scripture tells us that God's going to be the one who provides everything that we need on His time, and He's going to allow us to see these promises, so then we will wait with anticipation and know that it's okay to wait with anticipation. Let's go to Isaiah. And what we find is Isaiah was a prophet who had a vision for the future. And he speaks about instruments of war that are going to be transformed into agricultural aid so that the world can be fed. And many people see Isaiah, and especially when you read Isaiah, especially chapter 2, the chapter that we read, you can think of Isaiah the prophet as someone who had no grounding in reality. There's no way that these things can happen in real life. He's just speaking in images and in ways that are metaphorical so that it can just give us a little bit of a sense of what it could be like. I don't agree with that. Isaiah was very much of a realist. He didn't have his head in the clouds. I want you to go to chapter 1 of Isaiah. And we're going to read some passages where we will see that Isaiah knew exactly what was happening in the world around him. And we're going to see also that if he knew what was happening in the world around him, we're going to see a direct correlation to what's happening in our world today as well. If you go to chapter 1, especially verse 7, what we read is that your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. He knew what was happening around them. They were in captivity, and their cities, their places were being overwhelmed. And maybe that's our reality as well. You remember Benghazi. Benghazi, as the embassy burns with fire, can you see it? Can you picture it? He goes on in verse 8 and talks about his daughter Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a shelter, a cucumber in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. And Isaiah here is addressing the violence and the assaults against our daughters in Steubenville or in India. Can you see it? Can you picture the images? In verse 23, he goes on, and it's almost one thing after another. He says, everyone runs after a bribe. Can you see it? And again, they do not defend the orphans and the widow. All is applicable for today. We're given images in Isaiah of not only what's happening in his time, but also images that reflect very, very clearly in what is happening in our day as well. The words of Isaiah aren't just to enter into our ears and then dissipate, but rather into our eyes and make them burn with a desire to make this world a place that when our Savior comes back, we're going to be ready. Because we are able to take the images of Scripture and apply them in a way that provides hope. That was our first candle for today. Seeing the words of Isaiah allows us to have a grasp on reality that gives people a certain amount of hope. You know, for some reason, it's easier to see despair than hope. But our task, and when I say our, I mean us, church. I mean Christians. I mean those who love Christ. Our task is to be proponents of hope, which we can only do if we're able to see the word. Isaiah wasn't naive in chapter 2. And a lot of people chalk up chapter 2 as just naive words of a dreamer. I believe dreams come true. If we read in chapter 2, verse 4, we read that God will arbitrate. Do you see that in verse 4? He will judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. What's happening in the world today? We have an image of the controversial Iran nuclear deal, which some call as a straw man, which is just an excuse. Others see as a sign of promise. But what we find that God promises he is going to be the one to arbitrate on that day. This past week, our presbytery voted and passed a very ambiguous, I'll call it a very ungracious dismissal policy, where those leaving the denomination will face an onerous, even a crippling financial reality that will inevitably impede the ministry of the kingdom of God. Churches that leave our presbytery are going to be asked to pay at least 10% of their value. The day is coming, we know, when Christ is going to come again, and he's going to be the one who is going to arbitrate not only among his peoples, but also among his church, his bride, which is divided. Do you see it? Verse 4. Not only will he judge among the nations, but we also read that weapons of mass destruction, or just weapons in general, will be converted to agricultural tools. That's why we have the plow in front of us. And that's why we have a food bank as well. The plow produces the food that we need to feed the world. You know, our food bank is getting hit really hard. We're getting more people now than we've ever had, which is good for us that we have this ministry, but I think it's also a sign of the time. It's getting hit so hard that we're going to have to maybe think of expanding not only the space, but also expanding the programmatic, the way in which we run the food bank, as we provide counseling, as we provide ways in which people can come and not just get food, but be equipped for the rest of their lives as well. But these words in verse 4, they shall be their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. These are found on the walls also, on a global sense, on the walls of the United Nations in New York City. And there's also an amazing sculpture of the weapons being converted as well. We learn how to live by seeing the good. A simple act teaches us that the love of Christ is worth more than anything superficial or trivial that may then flood and feed our anxiety. Verse 4 at the very end tells us that we will learn war no more. Aristotle, he used to teach his students by just walking around and allowing them to learn from life. He used to go to the marketplace and they used to see how he interacted with people and learn from him. He said some pretty smart things as well. But they learned primarily from his experiences. He would find himself in their environments and then they would recognize new ideas and new understanding. So how do we learn war no more if not by seeing people acting out in ways that make us realize, you know, this can happen. We can be a different type of people. We don't have to learn war. How can someone teach us not have to learn war? The hope that we find in Advent and that we find expressed in Isaiah comes from us seeing these words. And the hope that we have for life comes from seeing and believing John chapter 1. See, I can't make it through a sermon without mentioning the Gospel of John. But if you remember John chapter 1, what does it tell us about the Word? Or specifically the Word. And the Word came and lived among us, and the Word was made flesh. That's how we recognize that we're able to see the Word when we see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, living among us now. Thomas doubted because he couldn't see. He didn't see his Savior present there. He had no vision. He had no hope for the future. His Savior was dead until he saw the Word. This Advent, you may not be in a place in your life where you're able to see any words that give you hope or promise. I know I've had a number of conversations with families who are estranged, and especially in this time of year where that hits the hardest, where it's the most difficult. When you want to be reconciled, and yet even though I say you need to pray for them, how can I pray for them? How can I forgive them for whatever they've done? Seeing the Word made flesh allows us to approach all seasons of our life through the prism of hope, which, as Mary states, means that all things are then possible as well. And then verse 5, that's our verse, beloved church. That's our verse. It tells us, O First Presbyterian Strasbourg, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. We see the Word, we can do that. May God bless us and keep us as we lead others to see the light, to see the Word make flesh, to see the possibilities of all of our lives if we would just trust that these words provide a vision for our future that is perfect. May God bless us and keep us as we do just that. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you would allow us to see the words, allow us to understand that you reach out and call to us in such a way that we're able to cast hope not only in our lives, but also in the lives of those who come into contact with us. Watch over and keep us as we do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.